Greetings, dear saints, in our dear Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful to be with you again in the conference, the gathering of God's people around His Word. This time we are not able to be together in person. However, the Lord has given us a wonderful way to be together over the internet, and I do believe the Lord has been blessing this conference just as He blessed the conferences that we had in the past. At this point, we come to our final message of this conference, message number 4. This message is the 8th message of the recent elders' training. The title of the message is Meeting to Know and Do the Will of God. The general subject of all the messages of this conference is the will of God. In the first message, we saw that God has a great eternal will in the universe. When we speak of the will of God, we are not speaking about His will in small matters. This is according to the Bible. The Bible speaks of God's will as a great, high, and lofty matter that is joined to God Himself, and even is a matter of eternity. Of course, God has a will regarding our personal lives, and this will regarding the smaller things of our life should be in harmony with His great universal eternal will. But in this conference, we are focusing on the eternal will of God. What is God's great eternal will in the universe? Well, in message number 1, we saw that this eternal will is to head up all things in Christ through the church as the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 tell us that the mystery of God's will is to head up all things in Christ in the fullness of the times. What are the fullness of the times? The fullness of the times is the new heaven and the new earth with the new Jerusalem. Therefore, God's eternal will is to have the new Jerusalem in the new heaven and the new earth. This will be His economy in the fullness of the times. And at this time, all things in the heavens and on the earth will be headed up in Christ. There will be no confusion, no rebellion, nothing that is contrary to Christ as the head. Christ will be the universal head in the new heaven and the new earth. So God is working today through the church as the body of Christ to reach His goal of having all things headed up in Christ. Well, if God is to reach such a great goal, we, God's chosen people, in the New Testament age, must take the lead to be under Christ as our head. So when the church takes the lead to be headed up in Christ, then God will have a way to head up all other things. So here we see from message number 1 that the church is very much related to God's eternal will and to the accomplishing of God's eternal will. Well, in the 4th message, we come back to the church again. Only this time, we touch the meetings of the church. The subject of this message is our meeting as the church. So, without any delay, let us turn to the outline of this message. It is a wonderful message, full of light, full of supply for us. Roman numeral 1 says, "To meet is to know and do the will of God." Our goal, our purpose on earth is to do the will of the Father. And we do this by coming to the meetings of the church. Saints, you might have never thought that when you come to a meeting of the church, you are actually doing the will of God. So this is the practical way for us as God's people to do His will. So we need to come to the church meetings. This is God's way in His New Testament economy. The verse that we have here is Hebrews 10:25. I really love this verse, and I hope you also will love this verse. This verse says, "Not abandoning our own assembling together, as the custom with some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near." Here in the book of Hebrews, Paul was endeavoring to help the Hebrew believers who were scattered among the Gentiles to remain in God's way in His New Testament economy, and not to go back to Judaism with the law of Moses and all the Judaistic rituals. They were very much tempted to leave God's New Testament way and go backward to the old dispensation. But here, in His effort to help them to stay in God's New Testament way, He told them not to abandon their own assembling together. Some of them already developed the custom of abandoning the meetings of the church. But Paul said, don't abandon the assembling of yourselves together, but exhort one another even more, and so much the more. That means we need to assemble even more as we see the day. What day? The day of the Lord's coming. We all know that we are in a very critical time in the history of the world. We have this pandemic that has touched nearly every country, including ourselves. But God's will is not that we would stop meeting, but we would meet even the more, and we would exhort one another as we see the day of the Lord's return coming closer and closer. So we need the meetings. We need to attend the meetings. We need to function in the meetings. We'll see through this outline what God will accomplish through the meetings. So the way for us to do the will of God, even to know what God's will is to come to the meetings. We'll see more of that later in the outline. Point number two on the outline says, we need to realize that besides our inner life with the Lord, nothing is as crucial, important, and profitable as the church meetings. So here you have two crucial matters. One is our inner life with the Lord. Saints, we need, even in times of distress and restriction that we are in today, we need to build up our inner life with the Lord. We need to experience Christ as our life, day by day, moment by moment, as we pass through the current crisis. And we need to live Him. We need to live Christ by living out this Christ who is our inner life. However, there's something else that is also that is critical, important, and profitable, and that is the church meetings. These two things are crucial for us as the believers in Christ, as the members of the body of Christ. We need the inner life with the Lord, and we need the church meetings. In fact, the inner life is for the meetings. If our inner life is weak, then our meeting life also will be quite weak. So this is a great need of ours, the inner life and the church meetings. Point number A says, as indicated by the Greek word ekklesia, the church, the dwelling place of God, is a meeting or an assembly of the called out ones. The word ekklesia means the gathering of the called out ones. So the church, in a very basic way, a fundamental way, is a meeting. If there are no meetings, in a practical sense, we can say that there is no church. The very Greek word that we translate church indicates that the church is a meeting. It is the dwelling place of God. It is the place where God dwells. But it is an assembly, a gathering of God's chosen people. Well, we can see this throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament. When was the first time that the meeting of God's people was mentioned in the Bible? Well, if we look at the book of Genesis, we see mainly eight great men. Of course, the last of these eight men was Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. By the end of the book of Genesis, the number of people in Jacob's household was 70. However, there's no record in Genesis that Jacob's family had a kind of a gathering together with God. But when we come to Exodus, there God has a corporate people, and he is leading them out of the slave house in Egypt to serve him in the wilderness. He told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go, so that they can hold a feast to me in the wilderness." So God commanded Moses to let his people go because he wanted to feast with them in the wilderness. Well, it is impossible to have a feast with one person. So a feast implies a gathering, a meeting of a good number of people, bringing their food together to enjoy together, in this case, enjoy together with each other and with God. God wanted to hold a feast with his people in the wilderness. This is the first mention of the feast, of the gathering of God's people, the meeting of God's people in the Bible. Then later on in Exodus 15, after the people had actually crossed the Red Sea and had been rescued out of Egypt, they sang a song of praise to Jehovah. And in that song, in verse 13, they said that Jehovah had guided them to his holy habitation. Well, at that time, God did not have a habitation on earth. But we know later in the book of Exodus, they actually built the tabernacle so that God could have a dwelling place on this earth. How wonderful that the great God who dwells in the heavens also could have a dwelling place among his people on the earth. Well, that place was just a tent. However, one of the names of that tent was the tent of meeting. So here, in God's dwelling place, God could meet together with his people at the tent of meeting. And later on, when the people entered into the good land, they built the temple. And then Jehovah commanded the people that three times a year, the males among them had to come to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, where the temple was built, and they had to bring with them the rich produce of the good land, and they were to hold a feast with God and for God and for and with one another in God's presence. So this again shows that God wants his people to gather together, and mainly he wants them to enjoy all the riches of what he has provided for them. Well, let's come to the New Testament. In John chapter 20, we see that in the evening, on the day of the Lord's resurrection, he met with his disciples. They were gathered in the upper room. They were all very much afraid of the Jews. But all of a sudden, the Lord appeared in their midst. Well, in that time, the Lord did some marvelous things. In a very short time, they met together. The Lord said, "Peace be unto you." So he spoke a word to them of peace. Then he said, "Just as the Father sent me, I also send you." So he commissioned them. He sent them in that meeting. And then he breathed himself as the consummated Spirit, the holy breath, into his disciples to be their life and their life supply. All of this happened in that first meeting. Also, it says, when the disciples saw the Lord, they rejoiced. So this was a time of rejoicing, a time of speaking the word of peace to the disciples, a time of commissioning them, and a time of breathing the Lord himself into them. Unfortunately, one of the 12 disciples, we know who that is, that was Thomas. He missed that meeting, and he missed all the blessings that came to the disciples through that meeting. Fortunately for Thomas, he came to the second meeting. So there, he was strengthened in his faith to believe that the Lord had actually resurrected. So you can see, even before Pentecost, there was a gathering of God's redeemed people. All of the ones in the upper room were regenerated because they were regenerated in the resurrection of Christ. Then we come to the time of Pentecost, after Peter released the gospel at Pentecost, 3,000 believed in the Lord. And then it says that from day to day, day by day, they met in the temple and from house to house. They were joyful. They were taking their food with exultation. This was another record of the meeting of God's people after the day of Pentecost. So we can see that the church life is a meeting life, and the church itself is actually a meeting of God's people. This is a record that took place before Paul was saved and before Paul released the higher revelation concerning the church as the body of Christ, the one new man, the kingdom of God, etc. So basically, we see that the church is a gathering. The church is a meeting. This is indicated by the Greek word ekklesia, and it is also indicated by the record of the Bible. How wonderful. Okay, now let's go on to number one. The church is a gathering of the believers, a meeting of a collective people. This is a definition of what the church is, and this is the initial basic view of what the church actually is. Point number two says, when God's called out ones meet together, this is the church. So where can you find the church on this earth? You can find the church in the meetings, in the gatherings of God's called out people. This is confirmed again by the Bible in a number of places. Okay, point number three. Our Father has predestinated us to meet together. Coming to the meetings is God's will. Here we join the will of God with our coming to the meetings. This all point also says that meeting together is a matter of our destiny. God predestinated us in eternity to meet together in the church, to be the church by meeting together. That means that since the meeting is our destiny, we should do whatever we can not to miss any meeting. We should regard every meeting of the church as something crucial, important, wonderful, and marvelous. So coming to the meetings is our destiny. The more we meet together, the more we receive God's blessing. If we stay home from the meeting, it's hard for us to receive the blessing of God. To be a human being, we need to be a Christian. If you're a human being and you're not a Christian, that's not a good situation. But to be a Christian, we need to come to the meetings. This is our destiny. Point B on the outline, we're continuing now, says the Christian life is a meeting life. Again, we have the verse Hebrews 10:25, a wonderful verse that we should be impressed with. The Christian life in God's New Testament economy is a meeting life. You know, again, I would say and point out that in Hebrews, Paul was trying to help the Hebrew believers not to abandon their meeting together and not to go back to the Old Testament dispensation. This means that if they attended the meetings, if they stayed in the meeting life of the church, they would go on in God's New Testament economy. But if they abandoned the meeting of the church, they would easily drift back into their old way of keeping the law of Moses and keeping the Judaistic rituals. Well, it would be the same with us saints. If we abandon the meeting of ourselves, the assembling of ourselves, there's a great danger that we would drift back either into the world where we came from or into some kind of religious practices. We would miss all the blessings in God's New Testament economy. So God's desire is that we would come together in the meetings of the church. And in these meetings, as we will see later, we should all endeavor to function, to speak for the Lord, to prophesy, to speak forth the Lord's word, so that we all may learn, may all may be encouraged, and so that the church may be built up. Okay, point number one under B says, much of the grace that we receive is in the meetings. And much of the work that the Lord does is also in the meetings. So here we have the word much. Not all the grace that we receive is in the meetings. We also receive grace outside the meetings, but much of the grace that we receive is in the meetings. I can testify this. My personal experience, I have been attending church meetings for 47 years. I can testify how much grace I have received through the meetings of the church. I cannot calculate the amount of grace and also the working of the Lord within me. Much of it has taken place during the meetings. I'm so grateful that the church is in the meetings and that we can attend the meetings and enjoy the grace of the Lord and enjoy the Lord's prevailing working in us in the meetings. So, point number two, we can go on to point number two. Since the Christian life is a meeting life and much of the Lord's work is carried out through the meetings, we should regard the meetings as being of great importance. We may think this is a very small point, but we can ask ourselves, do we regard the meetings as being of great importance? Do we have that sense within us? Oh, the meeting is coming. Tonight we're going to have a meeting. I consider this as a matter of great importance. It requires my attention. It requires me to exercise myself to attend this meeting, to get myself ready for this meeting. It even causes me to live in a certain way so that I can meet together with the saints in a profitable way. Amen. This is a matter of the Christian meetings. The meeting of the church is a matter of great importance. So now we will go on to Roman numeral 3. In the meetings, God makes his will known to us. This is a great matter. Do you want to know the will of God? Christians all over are asking, what is the will of God? Usually they are considering, what is God's will for my life? But actually, in the meetings, God makes his great eternal will known to us. I can testify in my own experience. In 1973, I was a young man, age 28 years old. I had been a Christian for 20 years. I had no idea that God had a great eternal will, a heart desire, an eternal purpose. But one day, by the Lord's mercy, I attended my first meeting in Los Angeles. It was a gospel meeting. It was a small meeting, a simple meeting. And a part of the meeting consisted of the saints giving their testimonies of their experience of Christ. I can testify that meeting changed the course of my whole life. I saw the Lord Jesus as a living person living inside of his members. That was a tremendous thing for me. That very night, I made a decision that I was going to join these people and I was going to begin to meet with them. I wanted to live my Christian life with them. Well, by coming to the meetings after that, I began to know more and more about God's eternal will and God's eternal purpose. It had never dawned on me before that God had an eternal purpose. I always approach God from my own selfish interests. But when I found out that God has his own purpose, his own will, I was deeply touched, and I was moved to, at least in a very basic way, no longer live my life for myself, but to give myself to carry out God's eternal will and to fulfill his eternal purpose. At that point in my life, I knew I had a reason for living, and I had a reason for being a Christian. That was all made known to me in the meetings. Oh, it's wonderful, saints. God makes his will known in the meetings. Sometimes he even makes his will known about the smaller matters of your personal life. I can testify it was in a meeting that I became clear that God wanted me to marry my wife. I was very uncertain, but I went to a meeting and the Lord spoke to me in that meeting. I can't tell you how he reached me, but by his mercy he did. I became clear. This was the will of God for me. So that very night, I asked Benny to marry me, and she said yes. Praise the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for the meetings. We can know God's will. He makes his will known to us in the meetings. Point A says, doing God's will depends on knowing God's will. If we don't know God's will, certainly we cannot do the will of God. We must know it in order to do it. And Colossians 1, verse 9 says that Paul was praying constantly that the Colossian believers would be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. God wants us to know his will so that we can do his will. We can cooperate with him and actually do his will. Point number B says, in our meetings, there are many wonderful things underneath the surface, one of which is knowing God's will. So when we attend the meetings, saints, many wonderful things are going on. We may not be aware of them, but they're going on under the surface. They're going on in the deepest part of our being. So, but one of these things is that we know God's will. How marvelous that we, human beings, can know the will of our wonderful God. Not many people who are walking on this earth know the will of God, but those who attend the meetings, they will know the will of God. C says, when the psalmist went into the sanctuary of God, he was able to know God's will. Now this comes from Psalm 73, one of the most wonderful psalms. In this psalm was written by a godly person who endeavored to live a godly life. But he noticed that the unbelievers, the wicked people, the evil people who didn't care for God at all, they were prospering in material things, and they seemed to have a life of ease and comfort. But he, one of God's chosen ones, was suffering, and he couldn't understand. He was very much perplexed by this, and he even said it nearly stumbled him. The question is, why do we, the people of God, suffer? And it appears that many times the unbelievers, they don't suffer that much, you know? So that's a question. So the psalmist in Psalm 73 was very bothered. But then at one point he said, when I consider this, that is this perplexing matter, in order to understand it, it was troublesome. It was a troublesome task in my sight until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. So eventually, the psalmist's problem was solved when he went into God's sanctuary. That means he went into God's dwelling place, which is also the place where God meets with his people. When he went into the sanctuary, he became very clear that the destiny of the unbelieving ones, the ones who didn't care for God, was not positive. It was very negative, actually. And he also became very clear about himself. Okay, let's go on in the outline, and we'll come back and speak more about the psalmist in Psalm 73. What is God's sanctuary? Point number one says, God's sanctuary, his habitation, is in our spirit and in the church. So God's sanctuary, which is God's dwelling place, is in our spirit. Ephesians 2:22 says that the dwelling place of God is in our spirit. And 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church of the living God is the house of God. So God's dwelling place is in our spirit and in the church. Therefore, number two says, in order to go into the sanctuary of God, we need to do two things. Firstly, we need to turn to our spirit, and then we need to go to the meetings of the church. Well, turning to our spirit is a wonderful thing, but we need something in addition to this. We need to go to the meetings of the church. It's when we're in our spirit and in the meetings of the church that we are in God's dwelling place in a very practical way. Point number three says, once we are in the sanctuary, in the spirit, and in the meetings of the church, we receive another view, a particular perception of our situation. So the psalmist was very perplexed. Then he went into God's sanctuary, and he got another view. What was this view that the psalmist obtained or received in God's sanctuary? Well, first of all, again, he saw that the end of the unbelieving ones, the wicked ones, was not positive. In fact, it was very, very negative. It was an end of desolation and destruction. But then he perceived something very, very wonderful, saints. What did he perceive? He perceived that God wanted him to enjoy God in an absolute way. In verse 25 of this psalm, the psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on the earth that I desire besides you." This is the psalmist, this speaking of the psalmist came out of his perception, his understanding when he was in the sanctuary of God. He saw that God wanted him, as one of God's people, to enjoy God in an absolute way. And that God's desire and God's way is not to cause his people to prosper in material things, but actually, in some cases, God actually deprives us of certain material things. For what purpose? For a very, very positive purpose. That is, that we would have more capacity to enjoy him. God doesn't want anything in our life to distract us or to keep us away from the enjoyment of God. We enjoy God, but our enjoyment of God needs to increase. It needs to increase until it is absolute, until we have no one in heaven but him and no one on the earth that we desire besides him. He wants our enjoyment of him to be pure and absolute. So eventually, the psalmist was adjusted in his concept and his view, and he did not care for the fact that he was suffering and even was perhaps deprived of certain physical benefits, but he just cared for God and for gaining God. The psalmist was adjusted by entering into the sanctuary of God and being enlightened by God. Well, Paul was the same in the New Testament, right? He said, "I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them refuse that I may gain Christ." So Paul and the psalmist in Psalm 73 were the same. Point number four on the outline says, God's way is made known. in the sanctuary of God. So this is the making known of God's way to us. God's way is that we would have the absolute enjoyment of Him and not gain so many material things and take this as our goal. Not take material prosperity as our goal, but to take God Himself as our unique goal, our unique enjoyment. Okay, point A under 4 says, in our spirit and in the meetings, we receive divine revelation. You know, our spirit is a spirit of wisdom and revelation. If we want to receive revelation from God, we certainly need to be in our spirit. However, we also should be in the meetings. It's when we're in the spirit and in the meetings that revelation, divine revelation, revelation from God comes to us. Isn't that wonderful, saints? In the meeting, we receive revelation. This is what happened to the psalmist. Point number B says, when we exercise our spirit and attend the meetings of the church, God's way becomes clear to us. Oh, what a blessing to know God's way. If we don't know God's way, we'll be bothered about many things and troubled about many things because we lack understanding. But we need to know the way of God. How can we know God's way? How can it become clear to us? We need, first of all, to exercise our spirit, and we need to attend the church meetings. Amen. Point number 4 on the outline. Since the will of God is in Christ, concentrated in Christ, and for Christ, and Christ is everything in the will of God, we do the will of God through exhibiting Christ in the meetings. Oh, this is very much like the feasts in the Old Testament, is it not? At the feast times, the children of Israel were to bring to that feast the rich harvest of the good land, of the produce of the good land. There was a great exhibition of the riches of the good land in their feasts. Well, every church meeting should be the same. A great feast, an exhibition of the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this is the goal of our meeting. The goal of our meeting together is to exhibit Christ. So this Christ we know is all-inclusive, and He is extensive. He is so vast. He is immeasurable. And God has given this Christ to us as our allotted portion. So this Christ is ours to enjoy His unsearchable riches. Well, when we come to the meetings, we need to have an exhibition of these unsearchable riches. One of the verses here is 1 Corinthians 14:26. It says, what then, brothers, whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. So all of these, the psalm, the teaching, the revelation, the tongue, the interpretation, all of these should be the expression and the exhibition of Christ's riches. So when we come to the meeting, we should not come empty-handed. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17, God said that the males of Israel were to come together 3 times a year at the place that God had chosen, the place where He had set His habitation. And when they came together, they were not to be empty-handed. Each one of them was to bring something of the riches of the good land so that they could enjoy these riches together and with God. So we should take this kind of a picture as our encouragement in our coming to the meetings. We should not come to any meeting of the church with our hands empty, with nothing of Christ to display or to exhibit. The goal of the meetings is that we would exhibit Christ. Point A says, the will of God for us is that we would experience and enjoy the all-inclusive Christ and live Him as our life. This is God's will for us. God has given Christ to us as our portion, our allotted inheritance. And he wants us to experience Christ, to enjoy Christ as the all-inclusive one, and to live Christ as our life. Christ is our portion, and Christ is our life. Christ is also our person. God wants us to enjoy him, experience him, and to live him in our daily living. This is God's will for us. And actually, this is the very basis and foundation for our meeting life. The way we meet and the way we function in the meetings will depend on the way we live in our daily life. Our living should be to experience and enjoy Christ as the life-giving Spirit in our spirit. This is to live by our Spirit. Romans 8:4 says, we should not walk according to the flesh, but according to the mingled Spirit. So actually, our meetings are an exhibition of our living. Christ should be our living. If Christ is our living, then he will be exhibited in our meetings. This is God's will. Point B says, our meetings are to exhibit Christ. So when we come to the meeting, we need to bring with us the Christ whom we have enjoyed. Again, this is a picture in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy. God charged every male of Israel to bring with him to the place of God's habitation some of the riches of the land. So when we come to the meeting, we must bring, we should bring, we can bring with us the very Christ whom we have enjoyed. This should be our continual experience in attending the meetings. We should not come to the meeting with our hands empty. Point C says, the proper church life depends upon the church meetings, where all the saints exhibit Christ with his unsearchable riches. Well, Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 8, that he had received grace so that he could announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. These unsearchable riches have been given to us by God to be our portion. So in the church meetings, we should exhibit Christ with his unsearchable riches. Since Christ's riches are unsearchable, it's impossible for one person to exhibit such a rich Christ. All the saints are needed. All the saints are needed in the meeting to exhibit Christ so that Christ may be exalted and exhibited. Every member of the body is necessary. If you look at our physical body is an expression of the person who lives in this body. Every member is needed, and the functioning of every member is indispensable to the full expression of the person. Point D says, the goal of our meeting is to exhibit Christ, and the Christian meeting is an exhibition of our Christian daily life. So here we have these two things related to each other. Our Christian daily life, this daily life, should be nothing other than Christ. And the Christian meeting, these two things, the daily life and the meeting, are needed for us to have a wonderful exhibition of Christ. Okay, we come to point E. We exhibit Christ in the meetings by offering to God Christ as the reality of the offerings, enjoying Christ together with God. Just as in the Old Testament, the people of Israel came to the feasts and they offered to God the produce of the good land. Especially they offered to God the various offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, which led them into the enjoyment of Christ as the peace offering. We need to learn how to offer Christ to God. In the Old Testament, the offerings were of animal sacrifices. But in the New Testament, Christ has replaced all the Old Testament sacrifices, and he has become the reality of all the offerings. In Hebrews 10, this is made very clear. In verses 8 through 10, it says, saying above, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you did not desire nor delight in, which are offered according to the law. He then has said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. What is the first? The first is all the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament. The second is the one sacrifice of Christ as the reality and the replacement for all those Old Testament sacrifices. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will? What will? The will of God. That is to have Christ as the reality and replacement of all the Old Testament offerings. By which will? By the will of God. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body, the physical body of Jesus Christ, once for all. So when Christ offered himself, he offered himself to God once for all. There is now no longer a need for further offerings. So Christ has terminated all the Old Testament offerings, and he has replaced them all with himself. Now, in the church meetings, of course, we don't offer the physical sacrifices. We offer Christ to God as the reality of all the offerings. You know, in the crystallization study of Leviticus, we did go through the major offerings. And I have been practicing in my own personal time with the Lord to enjoy him as these offerings. You know, the first offering is the burnt offering. This offering typifies Christ in his living a life that was absolute for God. Are you absolute for God? Am I absolute for God? The answer is clear. No. Can you be absolute for God? The answer is also clear. No. It's impossible for any of us to be absolute for God. So, we need to learn to offer Christ as the burnt offering. We should not try to be more absolute for God. We should offer Christ as our burnt offering by laying our hands on him. In the Old Testament, the one who offered the burnt offering laid his hands on that offering. That means he identified himself with that offering. Today, we can offer Christ to God as the burnt offering by spiritually, through prayer, identifying ourselves with this wonderful Christ so that he, as the life-giving Spirit, can live in us and through us a life that is a repetition of the life that he himself lived when he was on earth. This is the life of the burnt offering. We need to enjoy Christ as all the offerings. The offerings are so rich. When we come together in the meetings, we should offer Christ to God. Point F says we need to function in the meetings to exhibit Christ. Brothers and sisters, what is your most important service to God? We all have the desire to serve the Lord because we have his serving life within us. We delight to serve him. But what is the most important service we can give to him? Well, the most important service is that we come to the meetings and function in the meetings to exhibit Christ. We may think there are other things that I can do for the Lord that are more important. Actually, this is the most important thing that we can do. So this shows again the importance of the meetings and our attending the meetings and our functioning in the meetings. Point number one says, due to the influence of Christianity, many believers do not bear responsibility in the meetings. Point number two says, the concept that we may attend a meeting but are not responsible for the meeting is a fundamental error. It is a ploy. This means it is a tactic of Satan to render the members of the body of Christ useless so that they do not function. Saints, when we come to the meeting, we need to realize that the responsibility for the meeting is not with the elders and the leading ones. The responsibility for the meeting is upon each one of us. We all need to develop a sense of responsibility. You know, we have an example of a mother with her children. A mother has a sense of responsibility. She knows that she's responsible to take care of her children in many ways. And this sense of responsibility, which is in her, enables her to actually bear the responsibility for caring for her children. May the Lord give us this kind of sense when we come to the meetings. You know, maybe I could speak a little word to the young people. We may think, well, the young people may think they don't have much to contribute to the meeting, but actually their presence in the meeting is a great thing. When we see them in the meeting, our hearts rejoice. They too have a part in the meeting, and they can function in the meeting according to their measure to exhibit Christ, the wonderful all-inclusive Christ. I would like to encourage the young people to come to the church meetings, not to stay at home doing other things, but to come to the meeting, to do what you can to exhibit Christ, to minister Christ to those who attend the meeting. It's so wonderful that we can practice little by little. We can learn how to function in the church meeting and also how to receive the blessing of the function of the other members as they function in the meeting as well. This is a very important thing. Do your best not to be self-conscious and not to think that you need to function up to a certain standard. You just do what you can. And then after you offer your portion of Christ to all the attendants and to God, you sit down, you say, Lord, forgive, hide me under your precious blood. I turn to you and I open myself to all the other members to receive Christ through them. I've been practicing this for many years. Because I know the temptation is when we function, or after we function, we become self-conscious and we have tried to evaluate whether we functioned well or not. I feel this is a fundamental mistake. It's a fundamental mistake to think that we are not responsible for the meeting. It's also a fundamental mistake to evaluate after we function how well we functioned. Only the Lord knows. And it is for sure that the more we practice, the more we will develop the skill and the ability to minister Christ in the meetings. Okay, point G says, as Christians, we are members of Christ. This is our status. What are we? Well, we are Christians. But even the more, we are members of Christ. And as members of Christ, our most important service is to meet. We may think, oh, I can do many things to serve the Lord. What is the most important service that we can give to the Lord? It is to meet together and in the meetings to function, to offer up our portion of Christ for God's enjoyment and for the blessing and benefit of all the saints. Point number one says, the church meetings are the best opportunity to exhibit Christ. As much as we can come to the church meetings to exhibit Christ. Of course, it is not always possible for all of us to be in the meetings all the time. Some of us are restricted and limited in our coming to the meetings, but we should still realize that the meetings are the best opportunity to exhibit Christ. Again, they are like a feast where all God's people come together to enjoy the riches of Christ and to exhibit this Christ, the very Christ whom they have experienced, enjoyed, and whom they live in their daily life. They exhibit this such a Christ in the meetings. We can exhibit and we should exhibit Christ everywhere and at every time, but the best opportunity is in the meetings. Point number two says, as Christians, we are commissioned to exhibit Christ in the meetings and thus to do the will of God. I like the word commissioned. We have received a commission. What is our commission? What is our responsibility given to us by God? It is to exhibit Christ in the meetings. We should accept this as a commission from God. This is not something that's harsh and hard. This is a commission, as we saw in the previous message. This commission is God's will. And this will is a yoke upon us. This will of God, as the yoke that God has placed upon us, is easy. And the burden to carry out this will is light. It is a most pleasant matter to carry out this wonderful commission to attend the meetings, and in the meetings to exhibit Christ. Point number 3 says, and this is in stanza number 8 of the hymn 864. I believe we sang this hymn earlier. The theme of this hymn is, "Let us exhibit Christ." So the stanza number 8 says, "The Father we would glorify, exalting Christ the Son thereby, the meeting's purpose satisfy, that we exhibit Christ." The purpose of the meeting is that we would exhibit Christ. When we exhibit Christ, we exalt God the Son, and we glorify God the Father. Praise the Lord. We can come to the meetings in our spirit, with the Spirit, to exhibit Christ, thereby exalting Christ and glorifying the Father and doing the Father's will. How marvelous that the meetings, God has given us the meetings to receive and to enjoy so many blessings, and to have the way for us to function as members of the living organic body of Christ, to enjoy Christ, to exhibit Christ, and to minister and dispense Christ to one another. Now we move on to point number 5. Since the Father's eternal will and the desire of his heart are to build up the church as the body of Christ, we do his will by functioning in the meetings according to the scriptural way to meet for the building up of the body. God's eternal will is to head up all things in Christ through the building up of the body of Christ, to build up the church as the body of Christ. How can we do God's will? How can we fulfill this great eternal will of God? It is by our functioning in the meetings according to the scriptural way to meet for the building up of the body of Christ. There is the natural way to meet, the way of man's concept, and then there is the scriptural way to meet. Thank the Lord that through our Brother Lee's ministry, we have come to know the scriptural way to meet and to serve for the building up of the body. This scriptural way is effective to bring forth the building up of the body of Christ. Point A says, the meetings of the believer should always be linked to God's New Testament economy. We should come to the meetings with a vision of the divine economy, and what we speak in the meetings should focus on the economy of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul charged Timothy to charge certain ones not to teach different things, things that were not according to God's economy. All the speaking that we do in the meetings should focus on God's economy. God's economy should be the unique teaching and the unique subject of our speaking, the unique focus of our speaking in the church meetings. Paul said that he had received grace in chapter 3 of Ephesians to announce the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel. And then in verse 9 he says, and to enlighten all, that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. So Paul's commission was to speak in such a way that people would be enlightened and would see God's economy, the economy of God's mystery. We should be the same. Our speaking should enlighten people to see the economy of God. Point B says, the recovery according to the Lord's mind is to bring his believers out of the clergy-laity system and to replace this system with the scriptural way to meet and to serve for the building up of the body of Christ. So this is the Lord's recovery according to his mind. He wants to bring us, all his believers, out of the clergy-laity system. Today, saints, it is a great tragedy that the vast majority of God's people on earth are under the clergy-laity system. This system is an invention of the human thought, the human concept. It is absolutely not according to God's mind. Instead of promoting and building up the functioning of all the members of the body of Christ, it builds up the function of just a few. It is the way of individualism, not the way of mutuality. The way in God's economy is mutuality. So God wants to bring us out of that system and to replace that system in his recovery with the scriptural way to meet and to serve for a great goal, and that is to build up the body of Christ. Here we have some verses. The striking verse here is Ephesians 4:16, which says that through the functioning of the joints of the rich supply and the operation in the measure of each one part, each member of the body operates in his measure. The result of this is that the body grows and is built up in love. So this is God's way in his economy. He wants to bring us out of the clergy-laity system and to cause all of us who are members, living members of Christ, to function for a great goal, which is the building up of the body of Christ. So we come to point C. The Lord desires to recover the church meetings in mutuality with all functioning for the building up of the body of Christ. Here we have a number of wonderful verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but he who prophesies builds up the church." What is the way to build up the church? To prophesy. Then verse 24 says, "If all prophesy, and some unbeliever or unlearned person enters the church meeting, he is convicted by all. He is examined by all." This verse says, "If all prophesy." This means that all the members of the church, when the church is gathered together, have the obligation to prophesy. And then in verse 26 of this chapter, Paul says that whenever we come together, each one of us should have a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, and that all things should be done in the gathering of the church for the building up of the church as the body of Christ. In verse 31 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "You can all prophesy." This means that we all have the capacity to prophesy. In chapter 14, at both the beginning of this chapter and the end of this chapter, Paul says that we should earnestly desire to prophesy. Prophesying is the most excellent gift. It is the excelling gift for the building up of the church as the body of Christ. Point number one says, when we come to the church meetings, we should have something of the Lord to share with others. We should have. This means it's our responsibility. We should not think that this is a heavy thing upon us. If we exercise to pick up this responsibility, we will see that it is delightful and it is not a heavy burden upon us. Point number two, before we come to the meeting, we should prepare ourselves. Again, this is a sign that we are bearing responsibility. If we come without any preparation, it shows that we have no concept that we are responsible. Am I right? I don't have to do anything. I just show up. No problem. No, but we should prepare ourselves before the meeting. We should prepare ourselves for the meeting with something from the Lord or of the Lord, either through our experience of him or through our enjoyment of his word and our fellowship with him in prayer. So, Again, the concept of a feast. No one can come to a feast, or no one was allowed to come to a feast in the Old Testament unless he brought some food with him, right? It's not so good just to come to eat. We need to come bringing something that we have prepared. It's the same with the church meeting. Point three, we must labor on Christ, our good land. Again, this is our responsibility to labor on Christ, our good land, so that we may reap some produce of his riches to bring to the church meetings and to offer. First we labor, then we reap, then we bring, and then we offer. All of these are related to the meetings of the church. Point number four, thus the meeting will be an exhibition of his riches and will be a mutual enjoyment of Christ shared with all the attendants before God and with God for the building up of the saints and the church. Again, the issue of our meeting in the God-ordained way, the scriptural way, is the building up of the church. Point five says, whatever we do in the church meeting must be for the building up of the saints and the church. This is very clear from the verses in 1 Corinthians 14 that we have already considered. The goal of our meeting is to build up the church. Point D, in the practice of the scriptural way to meet and to serve, we emphasize prophesying, the excelling gift for the building up of the church. Why do we emphasize prophesying? Yes, it is the excelling gift, but also we emphasize it because Paul emphasized it. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul, in the strongest way that he could possibly do, Paul emphasized prophesying. He said prophesying builds up the church. Prophesying is the most excellent gift. It causes you to excel for the building up of the church. So, the proper church meeting should be unique in two things. Number one, in mutuality. Number two, in speaking. All the attendants should have the equal right and the equal opportunity to speak, to minister Christ, to speak concerning Christ, to speak forth Christ, and to speak for Christ for the building up of the body. So mutuality, each one has. All can prophesy in the church meeting. We emphasize prophesying as the excelling gift. Number one, the significance of prophesying in 1 Corinthians 14 is to speak for the Lord. It is not to predict the future, but to speak for the Lord, to speak forth the Lord, and even to speak the Lord, to minister, to dispense the Lord into others. In the sense of the divine dispensing, the entire Bible consummates in all prophesying. We know God's economy is a dispensing economy. How does God carry out such a dispensing economy? It's through the prophesying, the speaking of all the members in the church meetings. What a great thing is the matter of meeting and the matter of speaking in to one another in mutuality. Oh, what a dispensing takes place in the meetings of the church. I can testify this from my own experience. I receive much dispensing in the church meetings through the prophesying of the saints. Point number two says, prophesying, speaking for God and speaking forth God, with God as the content, ministers God or dispenses God to the hearers and brings them to God. Point number three says, God desires that each of the believers prophesy. That is, speak for him and speak him forth. I like these words, saints, God desires. This means that this is something in God's heart. God has a desire in his heart. And this desire of God is joined to his will. It is God's desire, and therefore it is his will that each and every one of his believers would prophesy. That is, would speak for him and speak him forth and dispense him in the meetings of the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, prophesying, Paul speaks about prophesying in the context of the meetings of the church. So prophesying is something that is carried out in the church meetings. Okay, we go on. We're nearly finished now with this wonderful outline. The last point. The characteristic of prophesying is to minister Christ for the organic building up of the church as the body of Christ. Prophesying is the particular gift for the building up of the church. Well, Paul had a deep desire that all the saints in the church would exercise and be perfected to prophesy, to speak forth Christ, and to minister Christ for the building up of the body. This was Paul's desire. And this desire in Paul's heart matched the desire in God's heart. God's desire is the same. And if we read the Old Testament, there's a marvelous verse in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 29. Moses himself said, "Oh, he wished that all Jehovah's people were prophets." This was Moses' desire. Oh, that all Jehovah's people were prophets. Moses wanted every one of the Israelites to become a prophet, one who spoke for God and spoke forth God as Moses himself did. Moses was not trying to keep this excelling gift and function for himself. He expressed God's heart desire that every one of God's people would be able to speak for him, speak him forth, and to dispense him for the building up of the church as the body of Christ. There is nothing is more profitable than prophesying for the building up of the church. Saints, this brings us to the end of this message and to the end of this conference. Oh, we see that God's eternal will is to build up the church as the body of Christ. For this, we need to allow him and cooperate with him so that he can sanctify us, sanctify our entire being by saturating us and permeating with us with his holy nature. We also need to enjoy Christ as our rest by taking God's yoke, the Father's will, as our yoke, and carrying out the burden to do the Father's will. And in the last message, we saw that God's will is very much related to the church and to the meetings of the church and to the functioning of every member of the church. What a wonderful thing. We have so many saints of different ages, of different states or statuses in their spiritual life, but every one of them can present something of Christ. Especially, I would again encourage the young people. Young people, you have Christ. We want the Christ that you have and that you enjoy to be ministered to us. So we'd like to encourage you. We like to encourage the new ones among us. We'd like to encourage the mature ones among us. All the saints can function by speaking forth Christ and ministering Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. Praise the Lord for his eternal will. Praise the Lord for the way that we can cooperate with him to accomplish this great eternal will. Surely God wants to finish his economy and finally accomplish what he has planned and purposed in eternity, especially as we see the age drawing near to a close, the Lord's coming closer. We need to give ourselves again, consecrate ourselves to him, to live on this earth for nothing else but God's will, God's great and lofty, high, noble, eternal will. Praise the Lord.